Well, good morning, church. My name is Isaac Kircher, and I am a senior in high school. But before we get started, can I get one more round of applause for the teens so far? You know, they have done such an amazing job. So we have reached the sermon part in our service today. And typically, on Mother's Day, it is a tradition that the senior disciple does a sermon. But this year, we have three senior disciples. So we decided we're going to split the sermon up into three separate parts. I will be doing the first part, and then my good friend Peyton here will be doing the second part, and then my twin brother Gideon will be doing the third part. So throughout this year, our church has been going through a sermon series called Known and Loved. And today's sermon message is going to be called Joy Begins with Listening, A Mother Knows Best. So before we be starting in John, we'll be starting in John chapter 2, looking at Jesus' first public miracle. But before we start, let's pray. Amen. Dear God, thank you for today. Thank you that the teens get an opportunity to preach today up on stage. God, I pray that we can encourage all the mothers out there. They deserve so much more credit than what they get, God. I pray that the rest of the service goes well and that you can speak through me and the rest of the speakers and that we can just glorify you and take none of the credit ourselves, God. I pray that we can have a good rest of the day and a great rest of the week. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. So we'll be starting in John 2, verses 1 through 5. On the third day of a wedding took place in Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "There is no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." Now, most of us know what happens next. Jesus goes on to perform the miracle and turns the water into wine. But I want to focus on what happens before that, between the interaction between Jesus and his mother. Looking specifically at verse 4, Mary comes to Jesus with a problem, and Jesus responds by saying, "Woman, why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come." At first, it sounds like resistance, like Jesus is saying, "It is not my time yet." But then Mary turns to the servants and says, "Do whatever he tells you." And when we read on what happens next, we know that Jesus eventually goes on to perform the miracle and turns the water into wine. So even though there's a little hesitation at first, Jesus eventually listened to his mother. And that leads directly to my first point today, which is listen to your mother. So the heart behind that point is bigger than just mothers. You know, it's about willing to listen to the people God has placed in our lives, to guide, encourage, and speak wisdom into us. For some of us, that can be a mother or a parent. For others, it can be a spouse, it can be a mentor, it can be a friend. It is the people that God has used to help direct our lives. And sometimes the closest people to us can see stuff that we don't see ourselves. You know, maybe they warned us about something. Maybe they encouraged us to do something. Maybe they pushed us towards something we don't feel ready for. And usually our first reaction is resistance. We think we know better and they don't. And we think we're ready and we just don't want to do it. But a lot of the times, the very thing we end up resisting ends up helping us the most. And that reminds me of my own story and of my own life. So a couple years ago, it was time for me to take my driver's test to get my driver's license. And I had like a week or so because I wanted to apply for a parking spot in my school so I can use that parking spot throughout the next school year. So I had about like a week to submit a photo of my driver's license to my school so I can get that spot. Now, going into this, I've practiced a little bit of driving, but I haven't really practiced that much parallel parking. And those people that know about the test, parallel parking is a big part of the test. It's probably the hardest part of the test as well. And so I was like, if I take it right now, I'm just going to fail because I don't know how to do parallel parking as well. And I was like, there's no way I'm taking it. But one day, my mom was taking me back from somewhere, and she was like, "We're going to do the test right now. We're just going to take it. We're going to do the test." And I was like, whoa. I have not practiced that much parallel parking. I would need to practice parallel parking so I could be able to pass this test. And she was like, "Nope, you have the experience. We're a week out before this application goes, and you just need to take it. And even if you fail, you always have the next day to take it again. And I argued with her. I was like, I need to practice my parallel parking. I don't have that much parallel parking practice. And she was like, nope, we're taking. So eventually, by a little bit of force, but eventually I did decide to go and take this test to get my driver's license. And I took the test, and I passed with a 95%. You know, I did barely bump one of the cones during the parallel parking portion of the test, but we don't gotta talk about that. But looking back now, I realize if I never listened to my mom about taking the test, I would have missed out on something that ended up benefiting me a lot. I could have missed out on that parking spot if I didn't take the test. And looking back, this connects to the story in John chapter 2. Mary saw something the others didn't see yet. She recognized the problem. She brought it to Jesus and then told the servants to do whatever he tells you to do. And just like my mom knew, I had enough experience to pass the driving test. But I was afraid I was going to fail. And the servants probably didn't fully understand what was about to happen either. They probably didn't know a miracle was coming. They just had to decide whether they were going to listen or not. And honestly, a lot of times, that's how life works for us too. We don't always understand why someone is telling us something in that moment because we don't always see the right outcome right away. But many times, the blessing comes after the obedience. So now we're going to jump down into Ephesians 6, 2-3. It says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and you may enjoy a long life on earth. In this passage, Paul is talking to the people about how they should live with one another, especially inside the family. When he says, honor your father and mother, he's getting to the idea of listening and taking their guidance very seriously. I think everyone has had moments where someone close to them has tried to tell them something, and at the time, they didn't really want to hear it. Later on, though, they realized that the person was actually trying to help them and point them in the right direction. That's really the heart of the verse. God understands that the people closest to us can have wisdom and a perspective that we don't fully see yet. And attached to this command is a promise, so that it may go well with you and you may enjoy a long life on earth. It shows that listening to the wise guidance can generally shape the direction of our lives. It can keep us from making unnecessary mistakes, lead us somewhere better than where we would have ended up on our own. And it made time of that brings joy that we could have missed if we kept resisting. And that's exactly what happened in John 2. Mary saw the problem before everyone else did. She brought it to Jesus, directed the servants to follow his instruction. And joy came out of the situation because they ended up with the best wine of the night. So what does this mean for us today? I think the real question is, who are we listening to? Because there's so many voices in the world telling us what matters, what should we do, how we should do it. And are we listening to the voices God has placed in our lives? For some of us, maybe that's our parents, like the teens. Are we listening to our parents when they try to encourage us, warn us, or push us for something toward good? But maybe we keep ignoring it. Maybe for others, it's something God has already been speaking in your heart, but you keep putting it off because you're nervous, unsure, or you're uncomfortable. But this passage challenges us to stop resisting the right voices in our lives. Practically, that means when you know the right thing, you do it. You don't keep delaying. You don't keep ignoring wisdom because it's uncomfortable or difficult. Because a lot of the time, the breakout we're waiting for starts with the listening. In John chapter 2, the miracle didn't begin when the water turned to wine. It began the moment when somebody listened. And I think that's true for us too. Joy doesn't begin when everything suddenly becomes perfect. Joy begins when we listen to the right voice and respond. With that, I'm handing it off to Peyton.
Good morning, church. As you may have heard, my name is Peyton Averbeck, and I'm a senior in high school, and I have the honor of sharing some of my thoughts today. So we're going to keep reading in John chapter 2, verse 6 through 10. Yeah. Nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." You see, the Jews had this tradition at weddings. They would serve the good wine first, and then when the guests have had a little bit to drink, they'd serve some subpar wine, presumably because the guests wouldn't notice the subpar wine. They wouldn't notice a difference in quality. Most likely, the Jews did this as a pragmatic way to conserve resources while still keeping the family's name in high honor. Now, as Scripture stated, for whatever reason, they ran out of wine. Now, put yourself in the bride and groom's shoes. All your friends and family are there. You want everything at this wedding to go well. And you run out of wine. This could be devastating. Running out of wine could be dishonorable for you and your whole family. So Mary saw this, probably had compassion, and asked her son to fix the problem. Now, this request by Mary is actually a pretty big one. After all, it was Jesus' first public sign to his disciples and the kickstart of his ministry. See, I think Mary must have known the depth of her request when she asked Jesus. She was his mother. Meaning that this request wasn't just made casually, just because they ran out of wine. This request was made intentionally, because Mary had genuine concern for the family's honor. Meaning that this wine, this tradition, meant a lot to Mary and a lot to the families. Now, like I said earlier, the tradition was to serve the good wine first and then serve subpar wine next. Which Jesus totally could have done. In fact, it was the expectation. Even Mary probably expected him to give the subpar wine. That was the expectation. Who knows how long they had this tradition. But Jesus being Jesus, he broke tradition and he gave them the best wine. You see, Jesus didn't just meet the need, he exceeded it. He went out of his way to serve others full-heartedly, and as my mom would say, giving 110%. Jesus went above and beyond. Now, there's a group of people who emulate this characteristic of Christ really, really well. Who, you may ask? Mothers. Mothers have been going above and beyond for their kids ever since Adam and Eve. Over and over again, mothers repeatedly exceed expectations out of their great love and serve us full-heartedly. When we are sick, our moms are the ones who nurse us back to health. When we are upset or in tears, our moms are there to listen. When we are hungry or tired, moms are a safe place to rest. Moms are always the first ones to cheer you on and the first ones to pick you up when you fall. In fact, mothers are so well known for doing this. When I said, who you may ask, all of you knew I was going to say mothers. You see, I remember there was this one particular day I was super emotional. Right, I had a rough day at school. I probably had some exams. I don't really remember what happened. And then right after school, I went to work, worked a pretty long shift. I dealt with some particularly challenging customers and coworkers. So I was pretty frustrated. But I got home. It was late. But as soon as I stepped in the door, I smelled the most delicious meal of my whole life. And I knew exactly what it was. First, some context. In the past few weeks, I've been asking my mom to make me my favorite meal of all time, which is tortellini. I don't know why. I love this so much. Like, it brings me to tears nearly just eating it. It's delicious. So I'm telling you, church, when I smelt this, I started floating towards my kitchen, like cartoon style with the scent waves and all that. And by the way, I also had no idea she was making this. It was complete surprise. I asked her, you know, for a few weeks, but she never gave me a direct answer. And like I mentioned earlier, it was pretty late. Well, for her. And that means that she went out of her way and intentionally cooked this and made sure I had some before she went to bed. Now, this may not seem like much to some people, but for me, this meant a lot. Because she could have just made the tortellini for the rest of my family and put some in a container and put in the fridge. And that would have been well more than enough. She could have just made any meal for me, save some, and that would have been more than enough. But no. She went out of her way and went above and beyond. You see, what I realized is that moms, like my mom, do these kinds of things every day. Always going above and beyond for their kids. My own mom and mothers alike inspire me and convict me to be more like Christ and serve with my whole heart, going above and beyond in everything that I do. But in this passage, going above and beyond was not the only thing Jesus did. There's another key thing that Jesus did in this scene. In John 2:9, it says, "The master of the banquet tasted the water that was turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn it knew." As illustrated, the master of the banquet, when he got Jesus' wine, he didn't know where it had come from. So, of course, the master of the banquet, when he figured out it was good wine, he presumably thought that the bridegroom and the bridegroom's families did it intentionally. So in that moment, by Jesus keeping what he did private, in the moment, he gave all the glory to the bride and the bridegroom. Jesus didn't take credit for what he did in the moment, but instead he lifted others up and glorified them. This kind of humility is something moms are also great at. The kind that doesn't take credit for themselves, but lifts others up when they're serving out of pure love. All these things I mentioned previously, mom serving you when you're sick, feeding you when you're hungry, hugging you when you're sad, all these things a mother does without seeking any glory for themselves. In fact, they often flip it and make the moment about you, even though they're the ones serving. I think back to when my mom made that tortellini for me. I remember thanking her for the food, you know, getting a plate, and we get to talking as normal, and she just starts asking me about my day and how it's going. And in the moment, I didn't think anything of it. This is pretty normal. But thinking back, like, right there, even though she's the one who stayed up late and made the food for me, she made the moment about me by asking me about my day. Wow. This is identical to when Christ made, well, not identical, but it's similar to when Christ made it about the bridegroom at the wedding instead of about the miracle he performed. Amen. You see, at this wedding, Christ went above and beyond and served humbly in the moment to the people and allowed the people he was serving to receive the glory. And in doing so, he showed us what it truly means to go above and beyond. I think moms are the best example of this. If you want to know what it looks like modern day to go above and beyond, look at my mom. Look at all the moms in here. They truly know what it means to go above and beyond. Now Gideon is going to share our third and final point this morning.
Hello, my name is Gideon. I'm the twin brother of Isaac, and for those of you that can't tell us apart, I'm the good-looking twin. All right. Exactly, I knew it. All right. All right, so the third and final point of this message is the birth of a mission. Let's continue on in John chapter 2. Come on, in verse 12, it says, What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went back down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and his disciples. There they stayed for a few days. So as this was mentioned earlier before, this was the very first time that Jesus was performing a public miracle. Now this is the first time that he's becoming known, and that this is his mission of spreading the gospel is beginning here. And thinking about this, it must have been a scary moment for Jesus, because after all the miracles he performs, and after all the sermons that he preaches, he knows that at the very end, that it's going to end on the cross. He knows it's going to end in torture and ultimately his death. And this kind of reminds me of my running experience. So as a senior in high school, this last fall, I did cross country for the first time. And doing track for the last 4 years, the training itself wasn't that bad. But the races itself were a whole different level. Going from like a 800-meter run or a 1,600-meter run in track, which is about half a mile or a mile, to now a 5K or 5,000 meters in cross country, which is about 3.1 miles, it's a whole different level of endurance. And I remember early in the season that I would go out so fast, and in the middle of the race when I'm running, I'm like, is this going to end? I'm just completely burned out, and I'm trying to survive to the finish line. And keeping that in mind, fast forward to the middle of the cross-country season, and my coach addresses to the team that we have a meet next Saturday. And kind of getting used to the pacing of a 5K and how the race usually goes, I'm like, okay, I'm ready for this. And my coach tells us something different. He said he hasn't said this before, and he says that this course is known for its hills. And this course, I would later know, is Border Wars Championship at Principia College in Illinois. And quickly to establish this is not as crazy as Alex's race that he preached on last year. I have no idea what was going on there, running in the water and things like that. But having the experience of running like mostly flat courses for 5Ks or maybe like some rolling hills, I didn't really know what a big hill was like in terms of a race. And I even asked my friends who ran cross country the years before, and they said that this hill that this course has is right at the very beginning, and it's like 3/4 of a mile just straight up at the beginning of the race. And I'm like, 3/4 of a mile? This isn't a race. This is survival now. So we skip to that Saturday morning when we arrive, and we get out of the car. It's in Illinois, like I said, so it's like about an hour drive, and it's a very, very cloudy day. It's a lot of fog, and I walk up to the course, and I see the hill. It's right where the starting line is in an open field, and with the fog, I can't even see the top of the hill. And I'm like, okay, this looks very brutal. And so I remember standing at the starting line, getting ready for the race, the pistol about to go off, and the only thing in my mind at that point is, this race is going to hurt. So this is what we see here with Jesus in John chapter 2. Because while this is his first miracle, it also is the start of something. This is the beginning of his mission. And the first sign that Jesus performed. And at this moment, just like the moment before my race, Jesus knows what is going to come. He knows that after every miracle he's going to perform, every sermon he's going to preach, and every moment of opposition he will be in, it ultimately will end in the cross. But here in this wedding at Cana, he decides to start it still. He takes the first step. And not only does he take the first step, it says in verse 12 that he spends time with his mother and a brother. And especially on Mother's Day, this detail stands out because it shows that even at the very beginning of his mission, he's still honoring and being present with his family. But on that idea of a race, let's read a scripture. It's in Hebrews chapter 12. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." It says that Jesus endured the cross because of the joy set before him. Not that he will be joyful, but that others will be joyful as a result of it. And mothers do this exact same thing. They work so hard and do certain things so that we, or their children, are joyful. And I've seen this very recently in my life. So my twin brother Isaac and I, for school, we make our own school lunches every day because we don't like the cafeteria food. But we make our, hey, we had this little system where I would make lunch, and then Isaac would make lunch, and then I'd make lunch, and we'd kind of like trade off, hand off, making our own lunches for school. And it even got to a point where, like, if we forgot who made the lunch the last day, we'd argue, like, no, you're making lunch. No, I'm making lunch at this kind of point because we didn't want to make lunch. But this last month, we have been so busy with graduating, taking like exams and finals, and even doing varsity track, like we'd already come home very, very late, that my mom saw this. And she decided to wake up early and make us not only a hot lunch for school, but also a very delicious and hot breakfast. Wow. And we never even asked her to do this. It was just, she saw it and she did it herself. And she even had work during those times. I remember, like, during some of those mornings, she'd be on a call at work making breakfast for us. And so she saw this, and she did this consistently for the last month. And she didn't do this because it was joyful for her. I mean, she didn't even eat the breakfast herself. It was only us that was eating the breakfast. She did this because she saw the joy in our faces every time we woke up and saw that she made breakfast and we could sleep in just a little bit more. She was happy because we were joyful. And this is the same thing that Jesus experienced. He didn't want to be tortured and die on the cross, but he did it because he knew that all of us will be joyful with our sins forgiven, so that we may not grow weary and lose heart. So like this little race that I ran and the trials that Jesus endured, we are expected to run our own spiritual races. These races are going to be uncomfortable. They're going to hurt. But remember that we don't run them for our own selves. We run them for the joy of others, so that they can experience the joy of Christ and that they can experience love. So let's have a mindset of working to please our Savior and to bring joy to others. So as we look back at this whole sermon that we've talked about today, we see that this story in John chapter 2 is about so much more than just turning water into wine. It's about listening to the right voices in our life, serving others wholeheartedly, and being willing to step into the mission God has placed right in front of us, even when it's uncomfortable. And when we think about it, mothers reflect all of these things so well and so beautifully. They guide us with wisdom. They go above and beyond out of love, and they endure so much that we can experience joy. And knowing that, here are a couple of questions to reflect on. Who is God calling you to listen to? Where is God calling you to serve more fully? And what hill are you being called to endure so that someone else can experience the joy of Christ? Because joy doesn't begin when life becomes easy or perfect. Joy begins when we listen, when we love sacrificially, and when we say yes to the mission God has placed before us. And if we live that way, not only will our lives be changed, but the people around us will experience the joy of Christ through us as well. Wow. Thank you.